to see you. It's good to be up the front again. It's been a while since I've been up here. I'd like to reiterate Corn's welcome, especially if you're new or this is your first time here or you're just visiting. Welcome. My name's Mitch. We've had a bit of a difficult last 6 months. I've been unwell, but I'm feeling much, much better. And it's good to be back up here. Actually, I was saying to the kids in the car on the way here, these last 6 months, I think I've really been conscious of God's goodness to us. God's always good to us, but I think I've realised it even more. And one of the particular ways that I've noticed it is just in our church family. I've just grown so thankful for you guys, that God has given us a family, and the ways that people have encouraged us and prayed for us and given us meals. Some people gave us gift cards to buy groceries. That we got a really generous one that didn't have a name on it, so thank you if that was from you. We're just so thankful for all of you. Thankful to God for answered prayer. Good to be back. We're thinking about prayer this morning, and we thought about what would you wish for if you had three wishes. There was a website I was looking at earlier today, and of all the things that people could wish for, they gave people different alternatives: wealth, success, fame, status, attractiveness. The top answer was actually happiness. Most people wish for happiness if they have the chance. We have a saying in our culture: "Be careful what you wish for." You've probably heard that saying. We recently watched the film Mr. Bean's Holiday. It's an older film now, but there's a funny scene near the beginning where Mr. Bean finds himself in a French restaurant, and he doesn't speak a word of French, and he has trouble with the French menu, and so he orders the steak tartare. And his eyes have caught the word steak, and he thinks, great, they're going to bring me out a big, juicy, well-cooked steak. But what actually comes out of the kitchen is a plate full of raw beef mince, and he's pretty disappointed. Be careful what you wish for. Sometimes the things that we ask for aren't what we expect, or they're not actually what it is that we want. This morning, we're looking at the second verse in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. If there's a Bible in front of you, it'd be great to open it up to Matthew 6. And Matthew 6, verse 10 says this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, we pray these words often, but do we know what it is that we're actually praying for when we pray these words? Is there a chance that when we say these words, that we actually have something different in mind to what God does, or to what Jesus does when he tells us to pray this? Is there a chance that what God intends by this prayer is actually something that we don't really want in the end? Well, this morning we're going to explore this part of the prayer, and as I've reflected on it this week, I've been prompted myself to think, am I praying the right things? Or am I praying things that actually God doesn't want? Do my prayers reflect the things that God desires? And it's worth us looking carefully at this prayer this morning to make sure that we avoid some of the pitfalls that can come with prayer. Firstly, there's a danger that we can misunderstand prayer or have wrong motives. In verses 5 to 7 of chapter 6, Jesus has mentioned the hypocrites and pagans. They've misunderstood prayer. Their motives are wrong. They pray, but God has no interest in listening to them. And so the danger for us is that perhaps we've misunderstood prayer. Are our motives right when we pray? Another danger is that we're perhaps actually not praying for the right things. That we're praying for things that God doesn't want to give us. And so our prayers become a fruitless exercise. And so my prayer for us this week has been that God would expand our vision of who he is and that as he does that, he would shape our prayers accordingly, that we would delight to ask him for the things that he delights in. Now, I suspect that many of you, like me, struggle with prayer. And so we need to hear these words again of Jesus on the subject of prayer, his instructions to us. And as we explore verse 10, this verse of Matthew chapter 6, we're going to consider three things. Firstly, what does it mean to pray for God's kingdom to come? Secondly, what does it mean for God's will to be done? And thirdly, what are the implications of that for our prayers? We're going to spend a bit more time on the first one, and then we'll move more quickly through the second two. And I think the big idea of this verse, this part of the prayer that Jesus teaches, is this, that genuine, effective prayer that God listens to and answers, is prayer that aligns with his sovereign purposes. Genuine, effective prayer is prayer that aligns with God's sovereign purposes. So we pray effectively when we pray for God's kingdom and for God's will. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Lord's Prayer, as we call it in Matthew 6, comes right in the middle of, it's a little bit like a sandwich. The first piece of bread is in chapter 4 that we read just a moment ago. In chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people." So Matthew talks about Jesus performing miracles, healing, and proclaiming the kingdom. And then in Matthew chapter 9, in 9:35, Matthew repeats the same thing. Jesus is healing and proclaiming the kingdom. And it's like a section, a sandwich. And Matthew gives us this sandwich to show us that what Jesus is on about is the kingdom. Here, in fact, is God's king. As Jesus goes through the towns performing miracles, and kingdom has arrived. And in the middle of this sandwich, this section of Matthew's gospel, sits chapters 5 and 7, which we often call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is not something separate to Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom. It's actually related. This, if you like, is how you are to live as a citizen of God's kingdom. So it's about God's kingdom. And right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we have chapter 6, where Jesus talks about three things, three ways that we can be tempted to seek the approval of people rather than to seek the approval of God. And so he talks about giving in verse 2, he talks about fasting, verse 16, and our subject for today, in verse 5, he talks about prayer. And that's the context, therefore, in which Jesus teaches us about prayer. We're not to pray, Jesus says, like the hypocrites or the pagans. No, in verse 9, Jesus says, "This is how you should pray." And the prayer, it's kind of in two halves. The first half of the prayer is focused almost entirely on God. And there are three requests that Jesus tells us to pray. The first one is that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be revered as holy, and that we looked at that last week. The second is that God's kingdom would come, and the third is that God's will would be done. So what does it mean, firstly, for God's kingdom to come? What does it mean to pray for that? Well, God's kingdom is his royal rule. God created all things. He sustains all things. He's the king. He's the one who rules over everything. And so when we think about earthly kings, they generally have three things in common. If you think about King Charles, he has a people whom he rules over, the people of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth. He has a place, a realm over which his authority extends, the United Kingdom and the nations of the Commonwealth. And he has authority. He at his coronation, he was given authority to rule. And these three elements, people, place, and rule, we see that in God's kingship. Right back in the beginning, in Genesis, in the garden, we see the first people whom God made living in his place, his kingdom, if you like, under his good rule. And yet humanity rejects God when we get to Genesis 3, and they're removed from God's presence. They're removed from the garden. But God's loving commitment to humanity doesn't end there. God commits himself to restore humanity to his rule in his place. And so through Abraham's descendants, God chooses one nation, the nation of Israel. And he gives them a place, a land where God himself will dwell with them. And he promises to bless them, to be their God, to rule over them. And God's intention, though, is not just for the nation of Israel. God has chosen Israel in order that they might be the means, ultimately, through which the whole world is brought back into God's kingdom. God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so God brings Israel into a land of their own, and he grows them into a great nation, and he rules over them through their human kings. And yet Israel's kings are flawed. They lead Israel away from God until God finally removes Israel from the land. And yet God promised that one day he would raise up a king, a descendant of David, who would be different. He would exercise God's rule in righteousness and justice. He would rule God's people forever. And so while the nation of Israel have been removed from the land, they're living in exile, God sends prophets, messengers, to remind them of this promise. The prophets look forward to a king who would come, who would free them from exile, who would exercise God's rule forever, who would bring them back into God's presence. And so you might remember Daniel. Daniel lives in Babylon during the time of the exile, and he speaks of the coming of God's kingdom, a kingdom that's greater than any earthly kingdom, a kingdom that would remove, in fact, all earthly kingdoms and establish a worldwide rule, a kingdom established not by people, but by God himself. And so we fast forward to Matthew's gospel in the New Testament. And Matthew shows us that in Jesus, this kingdom has arrived. As Jesus goes around performing miracles, as he heals, as he raises the dead, as he heralds the good news of the kingdom, he demonstrates his authority. He is the king. God's kingdom has broken into our world. God's kingdom has come in Jesus, crowned in his death and resurrection, now ruling the nations. But as we look around at the world, is that what we see? Do we see the whole world under God's rule, under the rule of his son, Jesus? Well, we don't. And the reason is that there is still another kingdom in this world. There's the kingdom of this world, which is ruled by the evil one. And so God's kingdom has arrived, but it's growing. Like a mustard seed, says Jesus, or like yeast that spreads through the whole dough. It's mysterious, but it's unstoppable. God's kingdom is growing, and it's ushering out the old kingdom. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God for the consummation of his kingdom, the full and final arrival of what we now see in part. It's a little bit like the difference between D-Day and VE Day in World War II. So D-Day marks the day, the 6th of June 1944, when the Allies crossed the English Channel to commence a devastating attack on Nazi Germany. And on that day, it was clear that victory had been won. It was just a matter of time before the enemy surrendered. D-Day. VE Day was about a year later, the 8th of May 1945. That's when Nazi Germany finally surrendered and victory was declared. On D-Day, the battle was won, but it wasn't until VE Day that victory was declared. The mopping up operation, if you like, was completed. Jesus has won the victory. Our D-Day was at the cross, at Jesus' death and resurrection. But we await his return when the kingdom of this world will finally be done away with and his kingdom will be established forever. And so in the meantime, we pray, your kingdom come. And so this is a prayer that God has answered. He's answered it in Jesus. Jesus is God's King. But it's a prayer that God continues to answer. As people hear and believe the gospel transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom grows as people pledge their allegiance to Jesus. So it's a prayer that God has answered, it's a prayer that God continues to answer, and it's a prayer that God will answer finally and fully at the return of Jesus. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking God to send Jesus, to send our King to rule over us, the one who loves us, the one who gave his life for us, who gives us all things, who sustains us to the end. We're asking him to remove evil from our world, to remove suffering and sickness and death, to restore humanity into right relationship with God. The coming of God's kingdom is good news. But friends, is it good news for you? Which kingdom are you a part of? See, there's a chance you're here today and you have not yet bowed your knee to Jesus. Jesus invites you to pledge your allegiance to him. He's a good king, a merciful king. Friends, trust him as your king, the one who gave his life for you. Well, the first part of verse 10, Jesus tells us to pray that God's kingdom would come. In the second part, it's related to that. Jesus prays, tells us to pray for God's will to be done. So with the coming of God's kingdom comes the removal of all that is opposed to God, all that is opposed to his will. Now, God's will is what he wants. It's his purpose. To pray for God's will is to pray that God would do what he intends to do, what he plans. Now, at first glance, that might seem an unusual thing to pray for. Isn't God already in control? Why would we pray for something that God is already doing? And I think the answer to that is in the next line of the verse. On earth as it is in heaven. So when we pray this, we're asking God to do something on earth that is already the case in heaven. And what is that? Well, in God's throne room, there is no opposition to his rule. God's servants perfectly carry out his commands. But that's not the case here on earth. The world is in rebellion against God. And so in one sense, God's will is always carried out. There is nothing that can thwart his purposes. Excuse me. Yet in another sense, in this world, there is opposition to God's will. There is disobedience. And so when we ask God that his will be done, we're asking him to bring to completion his good purposes for our world. But we're also asking him to subdue all opposition to his will, that all people would submit to the rule of his Son, just as is the case in the heavenly court. Friends, God's will for our world is good. He desires to bring all things together under the rule of his Son. The Father's will, in fact, is to save us and to bring us into the eternal loving relationship that he's always enjoyed with his Son. And so the opposite of praying God's will to be done is to pray that my will would be done. Now, as I think about that, I think what a terrible thing each of us, our will, our short-sighted, sin-tainted desires, that'd be a disaster. Thank God that he will accomplish his will. Pray that God's will would be done. And so how does God answer this prayer? Well, again, he's answered it in Jesus. Jesus perfectly carried out his Father's will. You might recall, Matthew records for us the night before Jesus died that Jesus prayed these exact words in the garden to his Father. Not what I will, but your will be done. You see, God's will was accomplished in the death of his Son. This is where God has answered this prayer. This is where his will to save humanity was accomplished. And it's a prayer that continues to be answered as people hear and respond to the gospel. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 11, that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. There is nothing that can thwart God's plan. And so to pray that God's will would be done is to pray a prayer that will be answered. And so Jesus teaches us to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done. In other words, the sort of prayer that God wants us to pray is a prayer that he will always answer, a prayer that aligns with his sovereign purposes for his kingdom and his will. Genuine, effective prayer is prayer that aligns with God's sovereign purposes. And so lastly, what does that mean for our prayers? Well, I've got three implications. The first is our vision of God too small? Do we need to correct our vision of God? Now, I've got a watch here that tells me how stressed I am. And my kids love to come up and press it and see how stressed Dad is. I don't know how accurate it is, but and I don't actually know how it works. I think it measures my heart rate, obviously. And it can work out what's happening on the inside. And I think our prayers can be a bit like that. Our prayers reflect what's happening on the inside. They reflect our picture of God. And so it's because they fail to understand that God is a sovereign God who sees what is done in secret. And the pagan prays to try and manipulate God because they fail to understand that God relates to us as a loving father, eager to grant the requests of his children. And so where might your picture of God need to be corrected or enlarged? God is a father and a sovereign king. He doesn't just want to answer your prayers, he's able to answer your prayers. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-good. As he establishes his kingdom, God is working out all things according to his good, sovereign will. So sometimes our prayers indicate that our picture of God needs to be enlarged. Our prayers need to change. And secondly, when we pray, we should be praying for God's kingdom to come. Praying for God's kingdom to come, I take it, includes praying for our friends and family to pledge their allegiance to Jesus. It includes praying for the gospel to go out to those places where it is least known, like the Philippines, and praying that God would continue to raise up gospel workers. It's praying that God would be at work through our church to continue to reach the lost. It's praying for the arrival of God's kingdom and the overthrow of corrupt earthly governments. It's praying for the growth of God's kingdom in our homes, in our workplaces. It's praying for the gospel to continue to be at work in our lives, making us fit for the kingdom. And thirdly, the third implication is that we should be praying for God's will to be done. I wonder if your prayers are in line with God's will, or do you pray for the things that you want? We usually want to get our own way and we're upset when we don't get it. Now, to pray for God's will, that can be a dangerous prayer, a risky prayer, because perhaps God's will for me, although good, involves suffering or something that I don't think I want. But when we understand that God is a good and generous God, we see that he has good plans for us, and we can pray God's will be done with confidence. And so it may be that our prayers are too small or too selfish or misguided, perhaps. Prayer can so easily become about us and what we want. What is it rather that God wants? Let's ask God for the things that he thinks are important, because those things are infinitely better than what I want. Pray that God's will would be done. It can be easy, even when we think we're asking for God's will to be done, to do that with selfish motives. We want to seek God's will in the things that we want. What's God's will in my job, my house, my finances, my education? Those are the things that I'm interested in. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to talk to God about those things, but we need to be lifting our prayers above those things, don't we? Beyond our own desires. We need to be asking for the things that God desires. These are the prayers that God always answers. So friends, can I encourage you to pray big prayers? The small prayer is to pray, God, can you please make sure I get a car park spot at the shops? The big prayer is to pray, Lord, I feel sick at the moment. Would you please continue to work through my suffering to make me more like Jesus? Pray big prayers. Pray prayers that are in line with God's will. And to do that, we need to be learning what God's will is. We need to be spending time in the Bible, hearing what God has revealed to us of his will. And so if you struggle with prayer, like me, one thing that you could do is to take these six requests that Jesus has here in the Lord's Prayer, or maybe seven, depending on how you number them, and write them out across the page and use them as categories. And under each one, list some things that you can be praying for that relate to those categories. That'd be a great thing to do because you'll be praying things that God wants, prayers that God will answer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, God invites us to participate in bringing about his will. We let go of our own selfish desires and we ask God to be at work in this world. And so as God establishes his kingdom in this world, he is achieving his eternal purposes. He's achieving his will. That's what God desires. Are you praying the sorts of things that God desires? Are you praying for God's kingdom and for God's will? Genuine, effective prayer is prayer that aligns with God's sovereign purposes. It's to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why don't we pray now? Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.